morning. Greetings to each of you in Jesus' name. Bring greetings from Oregon and the Harrisburg congregation. Thankful for the opportunity to worship with you. Part of my family was not able to come along this morning. We had some colds develop overnight, so a little sad about that. They would have enjoyed to be here. If you would turn in your Bibles to Amos chapter 6. Few verses I would like to read here in a minute. The title of my message this morning is Comfortable Christians. And some of my thoughts will run along with the Sunday school lesson, some of the discussion there. We live in an age of comfort. We have comfort food and comfort in and everything comfortable. I was amazed a while back when I was in a furniture store and there was probably 50 different models of recliners there, and you were supposed to sit in each one until you found the one that was the most comfortable for you. Our society here is so geared to that thing of comfort. I mean, the bed has to be the right softness or firmness, and the chair has to fit right. The church benches, we like padding on them. And I struggle with this as much as anyone. It's built into us to desire that. And like I said, our society has pushed that very hard. And many of you have probably traveled in other countries, and that thing of comfort goes away pretty quickly when you leave North America and maybe Western Europe. Just a few definitions. You think of comfort, it's a state of physical ease and freedom from pain or constraint. Also has a thought of things that contribute to physical ease and well-being or the prosperity and pleasant lifestyle secured by it. The word comfortable has similar thought, but also has a thought of being free from constraint as well. So is it possible to be a comfortable Christian? Maybe that's what we should think of first. Can we be a comfortable Christian? Amos chapter 6, read the first six verses, especially looking at verses 3 through 6. Verses 1 and 2 give a little background. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountains of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. Pass ye unto Calneh and see, and from thence go ye to Hamath the great. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Be they better than these kingdoms, or their borders greater than your border? Ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seat of violence to come near, that lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David, that drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. We have a picture here of Israel as they says they were at ease in Zion. They lived in God's country and under God's protection and blessing. And it says they were relaxed. And it describes some of that in verses 4 through 6. The laziness, the sitting around, the luxury, the good food, the music, plenty to drink, and the best lotions and massages and just comfort. So keep that in your mind. I'd like to take a little different track now, and this goes back to Sunday school lesson. We talked about this thing of faith, and how do we develop faith and a life of faith? And if we go to the example of the children of Israel, it's brought out fairly clearly. Just to maybe sum that up, that given the choice, our flesh will choose a known bondage over a faith-based freedom. Our flesh will always choose bondage if we can count on what's going to happen over just stepping out in faith. Exodus chapter 14. So this is at the Red Sea as Israel came out of Egypt. And they were between a rock and a hard place. Mountains on one side, Red Sea on the other, the army of Egypt behind. Verses 11 and 12, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Then turn over to chapter 16, verses 2 and 3. And this is a few weeks, a few months later. And the whole congregation, verse 2, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. If you remember, God told Moses, the cry of the people of Israel has come up to me. The bondage, the weeping, the prayers for deliverance had come up to God. And God said, I'm going to take you out. I'm going to take this people out. I've heard their cry. And they barely get out. And they said, hey, if we could just be back in bondage again, if we only knew where the next meal was coming from, we would be willing to be a slave again, as terrible as that was. And turn over now to Numbers chapter 11. This is, according to the dates in my Bible, this would be about a year later. So they've had a little time now to see God at work. This isn't 1 week into this journey, but this is longer into this journey. And they've seen the miracles time and again. Numbers 11, verses 4 through 6. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away, and there is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. They were willing to go back to Egypt for food. They were nourished. They had food to sustain them, but they wanted something that tasted a little better, and they were willing to go back to bondage again for that. But they knew what to expect in Egypt. And that's where faith, how we approach life, are we willing to step out in faith? Faith is not comfortable to the flesh. Our flesh is not willing to give up, and yet surrendering our lives to God is the only way to truly live in freedom and faith. Let's look at some of the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. We'll be reading from any verses here, but just to refer to them, you know them well. Think of Noah. Noah lived in a time when the earth was very wicked. And Noah loved God. Noah walked with God. Or didn't say walked with God, but he obeyed God. And God looked down and he said, Noah, we're going to have a flood. You need to build a boat. It's going to rain. It never rained before. There was nothing in Noah's history to prove the need for this boat. He had no concept of anything that would ever make sense to build a boat on dry land. But God said, and he did it. And I don't know that it says exactly how long, but he spent a good portion of his life building this boat. It wasn't just a six-month project. This was a major undertaking. Years. And he just said, if God said it, I guess I'm going to do it. Think of Abraham. It says he was called out to go to a country he didn't know. And how many of us would load the U-Haul and get in the driver's seat without knowing the destination? I mean, we got to have a plan here. Where are we headed? What are we going to do for a living when we get there? Abraham, he packed up and rounded up the animals and started going. And I didn't look it up. How many years later was it till he actually got where he was headed? It was a period of time. Then we could look at Moses. In Hebrews 11 said he had, we should just read that. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And the Bible's pretty brief about Moses' history. And it's a very interesting reading. If you ever read Josephus and the traditions that the Israelites had about Moses. But Moses was, in theory, next in line for Pharaoh. He was educated. He had all the letters after his name. He was wealthy. Talks about the reproach of Christ. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. He was lined up for the easy life. There is, if you read in Josephus, he was the leader of the Egyptian army, and at a young age, he was a very honored person, can't think of the word I want. And he turned that down and went and spent 40 years being a shepherd out in the backside of the desert somewhere. And then was willing to take on, what was it, several million grumbling, unregenerate people? And a man who was willing to put his place in heaven on the line for this same group of people who couldn't stop complaining and disobeying God. That's what faith does. Faith is not the comfortable way to go in life. You know, our flesh likes to sin. That's the natural tendency we all have. It's the easy route. Serving Satan is a known bondage, and in many ways it's comfortable. I can do what my flesh wants to do. I don't have to fight it. We know what to expect because I can plan my life. I can decide the next steps here instead of walking by faith. But you know, we don't have to do anything all that sinful to arrive at that spot. We can simply be quiet when we should speak up for the Lord. We can lay up treasures here on earth instead of laying up treasures in heaven. Those are comfortable things to do. That's the easy route. Remember when Jesus came walking on the water and Peter stepped out of the boat? What was under him? Hundreds of feet of water? That's stepping out in faith, though. We don't know where this is going to end up, but we take one step and then the next. You know, sometimes we make these choices by default. We don't want the bondage. We know it's a bondage and we don't want it, but we're afraid to take the step of faith, and so we stay there. You can think of the children of Israel again in the time of the judges. I mean, they'd turn back to God and God would deliver them, and as long as the deliverer was alive, they'd serve God, and then he'd die, right back to it. Back into bondage, back into serving Satan and their idol worship, and back into bondage. And it was simply by doing nothing. Well, to make this a little more practical today, and I want to be very careful with this, that you understand me. But it can be a temptation in our lives to follow a prescribed set of behavior. You have your standard book. Maybe you have your personal standards that you follow as well. And it's very easy to get to the point where I reduce my walk with the Lord to a list. If I can check the boxes, we're good. That's not walking by faith. And we need to obey. That came out in Sunday school. We have a responsibility to obey the Lord. But it's not just about keeping the rules. It's not just about being able to check those boxes. But when I reduce my walk with the Lord to a specific set of actions, I'm no longer walking by faith. And now I'm back in bondage. And I realize different personalities are different. So that affects some of us more than others. But we want something concrete. You know, just check those boxes. When it's a life of faith. We have to step out in faith. We have to trust God. And yes, obedience goes along with that. But it's relying on God. It's relying on the Holy Spirit in our lives to convict us, to direct us, It's relying on our brotherhood to tap us on the shoulder and say, hey, what about this? It's all part of a walk of faith. It's also being willing to have God ask me to do something that he did not ask my brother to do. There's times when God does that. And that's part of a walk of faith. That I need to step out and follow that. And again, I say that in the context of a church, of a brotherhood. Going back to this thing of comfort a little more, being comfortable. It seems to me at times in our, I'll use the umbrella, the Anabaptist churches, that we don't do a very good job of creating strong Christians. We do a little better job with the greenhouse kind. And I really wonder if some of that doesn't come back to our love of comfort. We like comfort. We like to be comfortable. And I would imagine in your history books, probably all of you remember the Oregon Trail a little bit. The Oregon Trail was how people got to the West Coast. I think it started in the 1840s up through the 60s, maybe 70s. You know, that the trail started in, I believe it was Independence, Missouri. It went to Oregon City. And I have seen the ruts. I've seen the trees that were the gouges on the trees from the wagon hubs yet, still visible some places. You know, they started out with their wagons, a journey that was going to take months. Why did they do it? And I've thought about it, and I know my great-grandpa moved out in the 30s during the Depression to Oregon. But the people that attempted that journey had a vision. And they were not content to just keep doing what they had always done back on the home farm, wherever it was. But they had a vision. And they were willing to step out of that comfort. And as they went, the wagons started getting emptied. And they say that trail was lined with possessions for miles, and graves for that matter. People died simply to try to get to the promised land, that the free land and the rich soil. But it was faith. They were looking for something better. I think it's fair to say that as Mennonite people, as Anabaptist people, we have culture. We have a culture. Subculture, whatever you want to call it. But if all we have is culture, we're in trouble. There's our background, our history, our application of Bible principles creates a culture. But it needs to be a result. The Church of Jesus Christ is a living church. It's not a culture. So thinking of this thing of comfort and being comfortable and what am I willing to do? Just some questions. Can I take the Word of God, either by itself, personal study, expounded in a sermon, and apply that to my life personally? Or does the preacher have to do the applying for my life? One of the results of comfort is a tendency toward laziness. We don't do near the physical labor our forefathers did, by and large. We know that physical laziness is not good. We tend to look down on that. What about spiritual laziness? You know, we've been spoon-fed so much that we don't tend to apply it personally. Are we diligent about searching the scriptures and applying them to our lives? Do we welcome experiences that help us grow? Most growth happens in the difficult times, not the kind of things we generally search out. Are we intentional about putting ourselves and our families in places that help us grow spiritually? Are we okay sheltering them and letting them grow up weak? Now, I talked about greenhouse Christians. I don't know if it quite got down to freezing here last night. Driving over this morning, I saw 30. Anyway, we were at the snow line basically some of the way. You know, a tomato plant in the greenhouse did just fine last night. It was pretty close to, if you had the tomato plant outside, it was probably going to die. What kind of Christians are we creating? Can they only survive inside the greenhouse? Can they only survive as long as they come to church every Sunday? Or can we put them out where it's a little rough and they'll thrive? They'll put down roots. They'll grow from that experience. I had someone share with me about a book. He advised me not to read it, so I'm basing it on what he told me. But it's the story of a man who grew up in a very sad home environment. Typical North American, probably, I don't know what you'd call it, inner city. His parents divorced, and at some point in his life, youth, older teenage years, he came to the realization that he was turning out exactly as everyone told him he would turn out. He was, well, because they told him that's how he was going to turn out, that's what he was doing. And so he decided, enough of this, he's going to change that. And he decided to join the military. And eventually worked his way up through there and became a Navy SEAL. And the elite, if you will, someone who can handle terrible physical punishment. And he wrote a book about some of his thoughts on life. And the premise of his book is you have to, if you're going to go beyond the status quo, if you're going to become more than what people tell you you're going to, if you're going to become more than just the average, you have to make yourself uncomfortable. And for this man, he was very into physical exercise. And for him, that meant getting up at 3 a.m. and going jogging. That was his way of keeping himself uncomfortable. I don't know. I don't think any of us want to get up at 3 a.m. and go jogging for a number of miles. I don't. But that was his, to get himself outside of being comfortable. That was his way of doing that. And he went on and basically said, we need to make choices that make us uncomfortable being comfortable. That's the direction his life took. to be uncomfortable being comfortable. And physically, I don't know that I'm that worried about it. But spiritually, that's very important. That we are willing to make those choices to be uncomfortable. If you read through the New Testament, the writers of the New Testament, just taking the bigger picture, they expected Jesus to come in their time, I would feel. And there was a real longing for the return of Christ, or to go and be with Christ. The more comfortable we are, the harder it is to really be excited about the return of Christ. Hey, we can, talk about the American dream. Can't remember it right off. More pay, less work, and early retirement. And in our country, the society we live in, that it's very easy to adopt that goal. That's not Christ. That's not Jesus' gospel. We should be longing for the return of Christ. We should be longing to go and be with Him. And I realize I'm a young father. I have responsibilities. I feel a responsibility to my family. And in that sense, I feel tied here. But really, what does earth have over heaven? Why do we value the things of earth? It's much better to leave. The Apostle Paul referenced that. Well, just a few more thoughts. Just practical questions. Are you willing to spend time fasting? I don't know about you. I get pretty hungry when I skip a meal. Am I willing to have that discomfort? To fast, to pray for the brother, to pray for my neighbor, whoever. Are you willing to choose to read something spiritually upbuilding instead of the novel? Something that's easy to read that doesn't take concentration. Are you willing to write a letter to the brother in prison instead of the Sunday afternoon nap? What do you read for your personal devotions? There's a wealth of good reading out there. I really feel like we lose some if it's not directly out of the Bible. That's one of my personal feelings, I guess. There's a lot of canned devotionals out there, and it's easy to read, and they can be inspiring. I don't deny that. But we lose something if we're not reading the Word of God. It comes down to being uncomfortable and effort, really. How much effort are we willing to put into these things? Maybe one more thought here in closing. There's a difference between being comfortable and resting by faith in Jesus. And I want to make sure that's clear. We don't have to always be worried that we're not doing things right. Worried that, am I getting too comfortable? But we need to be open in asking the Holy Spirit to show us. We can rest in Jesus, in His work in our lives. We can rest in the fact that He has sent the Holy Spirit to direct us and to ask Him to help us in that. it's not, I realize those of us who have a sensitive conscience, that can, I don't want to be unsettling in what I've said. We can rest in Jesus and what he's done for us. But are we willing to be intentional and to step outside of what is really comfortable for us? And I think that's maybe at the heart of that. God bless you. I wish God's blessing on your church here and enjoyed being here. Okay, let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. I ask that you would, your name would be lifted up, and I ask that you would bless each one here according to their needs. You know what they need. We want to commit them to you. Bless this church, direct them, and be with them as they work together as a brotherhood. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.